If you would like, I'll give you a list of the passages we're going to be going to this morning. If you would like to turn to them, if you have something where you can slip something in your Bible to hold that place, it may be helpful for you to do that. We're going to start in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We'll also go back to the passage that we had for our scripture reading, Matthew chapter 23. So Acts chapter 7. Matthew chapter 23, Nehemiah chapter 9 as well. You have 10 digits, so that should help you. But if you're going to be taking notes, that'll be impossible. So Acts chapter 7, Matthew chapter 23, Nehemiah chapter 9. Then 2 Chronicles chapter 22. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. I do this ahead of time because it helps. Rather than you focusing on turning to the passage while I'm preaching, you can better listen to what is being said and compare scripture with scripture. So we'll start with Acts chapter 7. We'll go to Nehemiah chapter 9. We'll then go to Matthew chapter 23 briefly. And then we'll spend the rest of our time in 2 Chronicles chapter 22 and following. Acts chapter 7, please, in your Bibles. This is where we've been for the past few weeks. And here's what we read in Acts chapter 7, verses 51, 52, and 53. This is Stephen, who is standing before the Sanhedrin, and he is being accused of something. He is defending himself, and he preaches this lengthy sermon, Acts chapter 7. In verses 51, 52, and 53, he makes application. Remember, application is the work of accurately applying the exposited word of God. It's what you should do when you read your Bible. It's what the preacher should do by way of application for you. A teacher perhaps would make application for you according to the accurately exposited word of God. That's why it is important that you understand what the scriptures say so that you can make accurate application to yourself. So there's two things that compose Stephen's sermon. From verses all the way, verses 1 to 50 is his exposition. He goes back into Old Testament history and through Old Testament history proves that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And then you'll read the application that we're going to read again this morning, verses 51 to 53. And I want you to notice, I read these three verses, the three gifts that God graciously provides. And I will point those out as I read these. Let's begin with Acts 7:51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Wow, that's going to win friends and influence people, isn't it? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Verse 52. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, that's Jesus Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Now, I pointed out the three gifts last time, but let me point them out again this time. Verse 51, the Holy Ghost. Verse 52, the prophets. Verse 53, the law. Three gifts that God graciously provided, the Holy Spirit, the prophets, and the law. Now notice their three responses to those three gifts. How did they respond to the Holy Spirit in verse 51? Opposition. They opposed the Holy Spirit. How in verse 52 did they respond to the prophets? Persecution. They have slain. They have persecuted the prophets. Verse 53, how did they respond to the word of God, to the law of God? Inattention. They would pay no heed to the word of God. And folks, I need to point out again, here's application. It's the same that is happening today. This is the same threefold response to the threefold gifts. How do people respond to the Holy Spirit? Opposition. How do they respond to the prophets who are preaching God's word? Persecution. How do they respond to the word of God? Inattention. They will not listen. If it doesn't fit their narrative, if it doesn't fit their agenda, then they don't pay attention to it. They just will not heed. That, by the way, takes place even with backslidden so-called believers. You as a believer can get to the point where you oppose the Holy Spirit. It's called quenching or grieving the Holy Spirit. You as a believer can get to the point where you, as a believer, as a Christian, can backslide to the point where you persecute the prophets. You persecute the preacher. You oppose the preacher. You can get to the place where when it comes to the Word of God, there's inattention. And so I always like to see it when people are looking in their Bibles and following along, paying attention to the Word of God. But I want to focus this morning on the one gift that is mentioned in the middle of these three verses. It's verse 52. It's the prophets. And so this morning we're going to look at the life phases of a persecutor of God's prophet. We're going to look at somebody who opposed God's man and the phases of life that person went through to get to that point. That's not until we get to 2 Chronicles 22, so everything else is an introduction until we get to 2 Chronicles 22. That's the theme. The title of this message is this: Man's Treatment of God's Faithful Prophets. Here is typically how men treat a faithful prophet of God, including some believers. This is where I'd like to take you, to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah is one who, following the exile of the Jews, when they had been taken off both into Assyria and into Babylon, and now during the times of Cyrus and Darius the Mede, they are brought back into the land. And we read this in Nehemiah chapter 9. And it records here how God used his prophets. Okay, when you read the word prophet, kind of pay attention to me right here for this, because I want you to get this. I want you to get it all, but I want to make sure you get this too. When we speak of God's prophet, it is anybody who faithfully proclaims God's word. So, who here could be a prophet? Any one of you could raise your hand. Not in a prophet, in the sense you go back at the Old Testament, here's a guy wearing, you know, like Elijah, or John the Baptist, who was eating locusts and was in camel's hair and so forth. But every one of us who proclaims God's word is a prophet. I want you to see how Nehemiah records how God used his prophets. In other words, how God would use you in the life of other people. So Nehemiah chapter 9, look at verse 26. Speaking of the children of Israel, nevertheless, they were disobedient. He's going back in history. And rebelled against thee, speaking of God, that your children rebelled against you, Lord, and cast thy law behind their backs. And what did they do to the prophets? And slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Jump down to verse 29. And testifiedst against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. And withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck and would not hear. So what was the response to the prophets here? When the prophets would testify against them about God's law, they hardened their necks and they would not hear. Kind of sounds like what you're seeing in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen when he's preaching. And he says, you would not listen. Stephen is simply preaching what Nehemiah is saying and many other prophets in the Old Testament. Note verse 30 of Nehemiah chapter 9. Yet many years didst thou forbear them. God put up with them for many years. And testifiedst against them. How is God going to testify against them? And testifiedst against them by thy spirit in thy prophets. This is the importance of Holy Spirit filling for God's prophets, for those who speak his word. So this chapter records how God used the prophets to testify against his people about the law by the Holy Spirit. Again, I want to point something out here. You will often say, Lord, may your spirit speak to that man's or that woman's heart. Wait a minute. How does God, by his spirit, speak to that man or that woman about his condition? Verse 30. By thy spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear. Therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. It's interesting that you see the little phrase testify against in verse 26 and testify against in verse 30. God would testify against his people about the law by his Holy Spirit. That phrase testify against in the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament is the same root of the word witness in Acts 1:8. Acts 1:8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, that's for every one of you who know Christ as your Savior. You are to be his witness. You too are to testify against about God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit to every person. Every Christian is commanded to be a prophet, to testify about God's word by the Holy Spirit. God uses faithful prophets to testify. And yet, you read here in verse 26, they slew the prophets. You read in verse 30, they would not give ear to the prophets. And that is a similar response to what you find in Acts chapter 7. It says in verse 57, the Sanhedrin, when they heard what Stephen was preaching, they stopped their ears. They would not listen. And read in verse 59 of Acts chapter 7, they stoned Stephen. You see the typical response to God's prophet? And we should expect nothing less. So the response of snubbing and slaying the prophets of God is an Old Testament phenomenon. And yet, it continues into the New Testament. There you record the treatment they gave to Jesus Christ. They snubbed him and they slew him. The treatment they give Stephen in Acts chapter 7, they snubbed him and they slew him. The same treatment they give the apostle James in Acts chapter 12, they snubbed him and Herod had his head cut off. It's the same treatment that they give to Peter, snubbing and slaying. The same treatment to the apostle John, snubbing and slaying. The same treatment to the apostle Paul, snubbing and slaying. It's the treatment that man gives to the faithful prophets of God. That has continued throughout church history to today. It's not just an Old Testament phenomenon, not just a New Testament phenomenon. It is a history of the church phenomenon. This is what happens to those who faithfully proclaim the word of God. I was telling you about George Whitefield, that great evangelist from Great Britain in the early 1700s, early to mid-1700s, associated with the Great Awakening here in the United States and across the world. Most of his opposition he experienced, not in America, but in England, where he was from. But he would cross the ocean, I think he crossed the ocean 7 times to come preach in the United States, in the colonies. I mentioned to these some time ago to you how he would be preaching, he would be outside because the Church of England would not allow him to come and use their pulpits. So he said, okay, I'm going to go outside. I'm going to build me a platform, I'm going to preach at that platform. Anywhere from 10 to 20 to 30,000 people would come to listen to him preach outside. Some of the things he listed in his book of how people would oppose him. A man would ride on the shoulders of another man with a long whip and would try to get as close to him as he's preaching and try to slash him with his whip. People would beat drums who were opposed to the preaching of the gospel. They would beat drums while he preached. People would take large stones, and whenever they could get close enough to him because of the crowd, they would hurl the stones at him. He had been hit numbers of times, bleeding profusely, and yet continuing to preach. Pelted with eggs, pelted with dirt, while he was preaching. I read an article this past week called The History of the First Amendment and Religious Liberty in America by Greg Martin. Let me just read to you something he said in the middle of his article. From 1760 to 1778, in the colonies of the United Colonies, there were over 150 documented attacks on evangelical Christians. You see, you thought this was something that happens just today. Do you know why we have the First Amendment? One of the reasons, the guy's given the history here, because people were persecuting people like you and me. They didn't like the message they were preaching. Reverend John Waller of Caroline County, Virginia, had an Anglican minister come up to him while he was preaching in his pulpit and jam the butt end of a horsewhip in his mouth. He was then dragged out of the church where the local sheriff beat him bloody. He spent 113 days in jail for the crime of being a Baptist preacher. Others were put in jail, and their congregants would come to hear them preach through the window of the jail. Often the jailers would urinate on these preachers as they tried to proclaim their message through the windows of the jail. One story is that jailers built a wall so preachers couldn't see the congregants through the window, and yet an aspiring congregant raised a handkerchief over the wall to let the minister know that they were ready to hear God's message from their imprisoned preacher. Story after story after story of the persecution that took place here on this land before the institution of the First Amendment that you would have seen as you walked in today. The First Amendment of the United States is there due largely to the stand that Baptist preachers took and insisted upon. John Leland, a Baptist preacher, insisted to James Madison that they include something about religious freedom and gave him the information, talked with him, and said, "I will vote for you if you will push for this amendment in the Bill of Rights." So we read what Nehemiah says here. And then what we read in Matthew chapter 23, what Jesus told the religious leaders of his day. And I want you to go back to Matthew 23 and look at verse 34, because here, what is happening to Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was foretold in Matthew 23, 34 by Jesus. Again, I read Matthew 23, 34 in reference to Stephen. "Behold, wherefore behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify." It is largely understood that Peter was crucified upside down. "And some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city." We haven't arrived there yet, but when we get to Acts chapter 8, after Stephen was dead, great persecution came on the church. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 8 that the church was scattered. In fulfillment of what Jesus said, they will persecute you from city to city. Why would this happen? The reason is given in verse 35. "That upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar." Now this is interesting, because Zacharias was a high priest in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus said this, and yet Jesus said, "You slew him." He's speaking to the people, right? Those people. He said, "You slew Zechariah the son of Berechias." Why? Because they're treating the prophets in his line and those who are preaching the gospel just like Zacharias would have. And they're treating him the same way. They treated Stephen the same way. They treated the Lord Jesus the same way. The blood of Zacharias. That was introductory. Now we go to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, where we'll spend the rest of our time. We're going to read about what Jesus just referenced, the blood of Zacharias. And I want you to see here the life phases of a persecutor of God's prophet. The story of Zacharias begins with his father, Jehoiada, the high priest. Jehoiada. And all of this relates to a boy king of Judah by the name of Joash. I know I'm throwing out a lot of names, but I am hoping you've read your Old Testaments enough where you know somewhat of what I'm saying. 2 Chronicles chapter 22 is where we're going to read about this little boy king, Joash's privilege. That's my first point, his privilege. Here was a little boy who became king who was tremendously privileged. I want you to see why he was privileged. Three things. Number one, he was protected by the high priest Jehoiada. Now, let's go to chapter 22 and follow as I read verses 10 through 12. But when Athaliah, now, who's Athaliah? Athaliah is the daughter of Jezebel. Jezebel, good woman or bad woman? Horrible. The wife of Ahab, King Ahab, a wicked woman. Jezebel has a daughter who marries the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. Her name is Athaliah. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, Ahaziah was the king. She arose, look what she does, and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. She is killing her grandchildren. Why? So that she can ascend the throne as a queen. But notice what happens in verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, who was the king who had just died, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not, and he was with them, that is with Jehoshabeath and Jehoiada. He was with them, hid in the house of God, hid in the temple 6 years, and Athaliah reigned over the land. Here's the first thing I want you to notice about Jehoiada. He and his wife hid one-year-old Joash, he is 1 year old, in the temple. They hid him for 6 years from wicked Athaliah. How was Joash? How was he privileged? He was protected by Jehoiada. Number two, he was promoted by Jehoiada. We don't have time to read all the passages that concern us, but I'd like you to jump to chapter 23 and look at verse 3, because here you're going to see that Jehoiada the high priest risks his life in anointing this little boy as king at the ripe old age of 7. 23:3. And all the congregation made a covenant with the king, that is this little boy, in the house of God. And he said, that is Jehoiada, said unto them, behold, the king's son shall reign as the Lord hath said of the sons of David. Jump down, please, to verse 11. Then they brought out the king's son and put upon him the crown and gave him the testimony and made him king. And Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, God save the king. So here's Joash's privilege. He was protected by this priest. He was promoted by this priest. And then notice what Jehoiada the high priest does. He eliminates the wicked king. Verse 15. So they laid hands on her when she was come to the entering of the horse gate by the king's house, and they slew her there. He slays the one who tried to slay this little boy king. I tell you, this little boy was privileged. He was protected by Jehoiada. He was promoted by Jehoiada. Thirdly, he was prospered by Jehoiada. We don't have time to read it, but you read in verses chapter 23, verses 16 to 20, and the proper type of worship is revived in the land of Judah under the direction of Jehoiada the high priest. We don't have time to read it, but in chapter 24, verses 12 to 14, under Jehoiada and Joash, this little boy king, the temple was repaired. The house of God is repaired. So here's the privilege that this young man this little boy king has. All that this boy king was and all that he became was due to the providential presence of this priest, Jehoiada, a good man. There's Joash's privilege. Number two, I want you to see his counselor. Joash's counselor. Notice what it says in verse 20, chapter 24, verse 1. Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abiah of Beersheba. Verse 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, out loud with me, please, would you finish that verse? All the days of Jehoiada the priest. So long as Jehoiada the priest was around, this Joash, who was protected by Jehoiada, promoted by Jehoiada, prospered by Jehoiada, so long as that Jehoiada was around, this little boy did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Jehoiada was his counselor. And so I want you to see, secondly, not only his privilege, but his counselor. Two things about his counselor. Number one, the importance of his counselor's character. You know, a counselor can be good and bad, good or bad. People will often cite Proverbs 11, 14 and chapter 24, 6 that says, in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Correct? Let me ask you something. I've got counselors in my office. They're on the bookshelf. And as I prepare a message, I go to these counselors. So you know how I prepare a sermon? I take all of these books, read them, and I just balance them out, right? Say, well, you know, this guy may not be very good, but this guy is, so I'll back off what I was going to say because this guy, here's a liberal. And he's saying the Bible's not true. Well, okay, I'll have to take that into account now, right? No, I say this guy's an idiot. This guy is wrong. This guy is ungodly. He doesn't know what he's doing. Wait, I thought you said in a multitude of counselors there is safety. Well, it's the same thing. In a multitude of commentaries, there's safety. How about this? In a multitude of preachers, there is safety. Aren't they the ones giving counsel? Folks, think about it. Just because you have a multitude of counselors, yes, there may be safety, but you've got to understand something. It depends on who the counselors are. I've got many commentaries, but I have learned who I can trust, and I have learned which are good and which are bad. That passage, in the multitude of counselors there is safety, is in Proverbs. But listen to Proverbs 19, 20 and 21. Hear counsel, Solomon says, and receive instruction that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. There are many devices or plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. So doesn't it make sense that if I'm going to receive counsel from a multitude of counselors, I'm going to listen to a counselor of the Lord? Listen to the first words of Psalm, the book of Psalms, Psalm 1:1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of. He won't walk in their counsel. But I thought you said a multitude of counselors, there is safety. There is, but the Bible is implying that it has to be counselors who are of God, that they're not ungodly, they're godly. And that man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you know where his counsel ultimately comes from? God's word, because you get to Psalm 1:2, and it says this, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. Now this little king, Joash, this 7-year-old, he's got a really good counselor. His name is Jehoiada. But I want you to note real quick, who counseled his father? And what was said about who counseled little Joash's father, King Ahaziah? Go back with me, please, to chapter 22. This is when Ahaziah, his father, becomes king. 22:1, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his stead, For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp and had slain all the eldest. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of Ahab. For who was his counselor? Athaliah, the daughter of Jezebel. His mother was his counselor to do what? To do wickedly. Verse 3, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, which we just read. Sorry, go to verse 4. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father to what? His destruction. Folks, a counselor can be such to your destruction. That's the importance of his counselor's character. So now we come to the impact of his counselor's character. This is Jehoiada. What kind of an impact did Jehoiada have? What kind of a man was Jehoiada? Again, 2 Chronicles 24 says that Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. The parallel passage in 2 Kings 12:2 says this, and Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. So as long as Jehoiada the priest was around, what was Joash like? Wonderful king. As long as Jehoiada the priest is around. But now, chapter 24 of 2 Chronicles, look at verses 15 and 16, because the high priest Jehoiada dies. But Jehoiada waxed old, was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings. Why? Because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. That's his character. Here was a godly man. And in verse 16, they honor him greatly at his burial because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. A good man, a godly man. Certainly, Joash, under such godly influence all his life, would continue in that council. That's what you would think. But here's what we're going to find out. Joash was a good king only because of his counselor's relationship with the Lord. Now, folks, listen to me. You may be doing good because you have the counsel of somebody in your life, somebody who was godly. And as long as they're alive, and as long as you're in front of them, and as long as they're around you, you're doing what is good. But what is in your heart? What is in your heart? See, this is what happens when people appreciate somebody who takes a good stand. We appreciate you. Fine. When that guy is off the scene whom you appreciate, what's going to happen to you? Do you have more of a relationship with your counselor than you do with the Lord? You will become a King Joash. You must have the same kind of relationship with the Lord as your counselor does, whom you so highly respect, who does good, whom you commend for taking a stand. I'm telling you, if you don't have the same kind of relationship with the Lord that he does, you're going to backslide as soon as that guy's off the scene, whether it's by death or whether he goes off to someplace else. What happens when that kind of a counselor is gone? We saw Joash's privilege. We saw his counselor. But thirdly, you're going to see his unmasking. We're going to find out who this guy really is, his unmasking. Two things about his unmasking. Number one, it was revealed in his listening. Look at chapter 24, verse 17. Now, after the death of Jehoiada, came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. Here's what he's listening. And who this little, he's now an older man, but now this King Joash is, his real attitude, his real heart is now being revealed by who he listens to. His unmasking is revealed in his listening. These ungodly men, these ungodly princes of Judah. Come to him. They bow before him. They flatter him, and the king listens to them. Notice the result in verse 18. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespasses, or their trespass. You know, it's interesting. You can always find people who agree with you. And I find that's typically true when somebody's looking for a counselor. They kind of do a search and they go, okay, who's going to agree with me? Ah, he agrees with you. I'll go to them. You can find that kind of a person all day long. But the real Joash is now being exposed. He had been play acting all along. All the time that Jehoiada was alive, he was play acting. He was wearing a mask. It doesn't have anything to do with the mask you're wearing, okay? He was wearing a mask. He was showing, he had this one face while Jehoiada was the high priest and influencing him and advising him and counseling him. He had one face. As soon as the king Jehoiada died, the mask comes off, and now you see the real Joash. You know what the word hypocrite means? It literally has to do with play actor. Two-faced. Two-faced. He wore a mask all the time that Jehoiada was alive, and now the mask comes off. Joash was a hypocrite. When the fundamentalist is out of the way, Joash does what he wanted to do all along. What are some of the masks that people have today? I know I say this a lot about Facebook, but Facebook is a mask. People put on Facebook what they want other people to see about. It's narcissism to the nth degree. In many cases, I'm not saying it's wrong to be on Facebook. I'm just saying, in some cases, it's showing off who I am. Very often it covers the reality of who the real person is. Now, sometimes Facebook is a very revealing thing by your likes and dislikes. It really shows who you are. If you really want to know who a person is, watch them outside of church. When they're outside, what are they like? Or when the shepherd, the pastor's gone. You see, that's when the mask comes off. Find out what they're really like when they leave that Christian school. When they leave that Christian university that had high standards, and now their standards fall everywhere. You see, their relationship with God was based upon the counselors they had at that Christian school, that Christian university, that Christian college. But as soon as they leave, the dresses hike up, the music changes, everything goes bankrupt. And you see the real person. You want to know who people really are? Look to see who they're listening to. Look at what books they're reading. His unmasking was revealed in his listening. Secondly, it was revealed in his league. In his league. Notice what it says. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 19 again. Then we're going to get down to some other verses later. Verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them. This is God. He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear. And the Spirit of God came upon who? There's Zechariah. Jesus spoke of this man. The Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now, in Matthew, he's called Berechiah. Same person. Son of Jehoiada the priest, which stood above the people and said unto them, here's what Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest, is saying. Thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath forsaken you. Now, did they like this message? Well, notice how they respond to verse 21. And they conspired against him. Who's they? It's the princes who came before King Joash in verse 17, and it's Joash himself, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. That's where Jesus said they did it. And when Jesus is talking to the scribes, the Pharisees, and the hypocrites in Matthew chapter 23, he said, "You are the ones. You slew Zechariah the prophet. You slew him." Between the altar. So say it's not necessary that you actually killed somebody with your own bare hands. If you're in agreement with somebody, you're part of the conspiracy. You're part of the league. That's what I'm calling revealed in his league. Zechariah confronts Joash just like his father would have done. And how was he treated upon whom the Spirit of God comes? Verse 21, they conspired. The idea is they bound themselves together. They made a league with one another against Zechariah. The unmasked Joash is confronted by the son of the founder, Jehoiada, Zechariah. You know what? Those who preach and teach like the founder are despised and rejected. This is happening with my alma mater, Bob Jones. I hate to say it, and this is the first time I've ever actually said it this publicly, but they do not take the stand they took when I was there. And now those of us who are taking a stand were the ones looked at negatively. For out of concern and love for the university, when we confront them and say, this is not right what you're doing, and they won't listen. But so long as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was around, it was good. And so long as Dr. Bob Jones Jr. was around, it was good. But since Dr. Bob Jones Jr. went off the scene, it has gradually gotten worse. You see, the founder's gone. People who knew the founder, they're gone. It's almost like what happened in the book of Judges. So long as Joshua was around and his generation, they did what was right. But as soon as that generation was gone, they went astray. What hypocrisy, folks, to do right only so long as the right people are around. You know what? As long as mom and dad are in the room, the kids are fine, right? And when they leave the room, what happens? I think I told you the story once of, remember evangelist Phil Schuller? We had him preach for us, I don't know, late 90s, early 2000s. Our boys were little. And he was staying in Denver. So after the last service, Juanita and I and our three little boys got in the van and were taking Phil Schuller down to back to where he was staying. And we had a good conversation and we got to the house and he walked in. My wife always tells me I tell the story wrong in the little details, and she remembers better than I do, but we walked in the house, and this is what I remember. Phil Schuller told his wife, Marie, he says, Marie, remember how he talked? Marie, you ought to go out and meet those boys. They're the best behaved boys in the world. You've never seen such well-behaved boys. He didn't make it out there because she didn't come, but when we got to the van, we opened the door, and they're fighting each other and just beating up on each other and just, you know, they're just going to town. We're like, so glad they didn't come out to see this. Why? Mom and dad are gone. And that's what they do. And you know what happens in your home too, right? Yeah. Girls? Yeah. And I know well enough that when the pastor's gone, it tends to go that way too. It's amazing how many people can't make it to church when the pastor is gone. So long as the man who founded here in 2 Chronicles is around, the king is good. But he's unmasked now. And a man's real character is exposed when the influencers are gone. And what children really are is revealed when the parents, when they leave the home. So we read about his fourth phase, fourth and last, his destruction. Three things about his destruction. Number one, it was prophesied. Verse 22, thus Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. And when he died, he said, the Lord look upon it, and require it. Zechariah is saying, even while they're killing him, he says, the Lord, look at what you're doing to me right now, and he will require it. He's prophesying. His destruction is prophesied. Secondly, his destruction is performed. Verses 23 and 24, and it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of the Syrians came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people. These are the ones who had conspired against him. And sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus, for the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men. And the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. So they executed judgment against Joash. It was performed. And notice in verse 24, how little it took to overcome Judah. Did you notice that? The army of the Assyrians came with a small company. And the Lord delivered a very great host into the... So many of Judah were delivered into this little company's hand because they had forsaken the Lord. His destruction is performed. Thirdly, his destruction is painful. Verse 25. And when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest and slew him on his bed, and he died. And they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulchers of the kings. His painful destruction was directly related to his mistreatment of Zechariah. And Jesus, hundreds of years later, refers back to this very thing. And Jesus, pointing at those there, those Pharisees, scribes, and those hypocrites, and he says, you slew. Why? Because Jesus knows what they're going to do. Let me ask you this morning, how do you respond to the preaching of God's word? And to the one who preaches it? Are you in league with those who have a competing agenda? I have said, and I'll say it again, in every church, there's always someone who is trying to stir things up. There's always someone who's in the background. There's always an Achan in the camp. Those who are wearing masks. You know, the unmasking of many takes place in times of persecution. You are revealed for who you really are when those who truly serve the Lord, who had influence on your life, are gone. I'm praying this, that God would unmask you before you can do your damage, and you be preserved from your own destruction.